We return to Ruth chapter 1, the final section, verses 19 through 22. Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them and said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Home is where the heart is. Home, sweet home. And the further away we are from home, the more we feel those sentiments, so that we rejoice when we have a homecoming, when we are able to come back to the place that is so familiar, that is so precious, that is so sweet. And the longer we are away, the more sweet it is, or at least should be. And yet, that's really not the feeling that we get as we come to the close of Ruth chapter 1. There's a great sense of anticlimax. Now, we've just read of a rather striking, bright shining of Ruth and her confession of faith in the Lord and her determination to hold on to Naomi, and yet the light seems to be turned down as they approach Bethlehem. Naomi returns home. The refugee comes back. But she comes back bitter. Bitter under the hand of God Almighty. But the stage here is set for the sweet work of the Lord in the story that is yet to unfold. Let's make our way through this last section and draw some observations. Verse 19 again. So they too, that is Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. It's approximately 80 miles of a journey on foot. All things being equal, perhaps 3 days, maybe four. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" These two figures, they're on the horizon, and they come closer and closer, and as a face begins to be discerned, someone says, "I know that face. Where have I seen her before? Is that Naomi? Naomi, she hasn't been here for, what has it been, 10 years? The voices begin to multiply. Naomi, Naomi's here. Perhaps some of the closer friends rush to different parts of the village, of the town. Naomi, Naomi's come back, and people, they're leaving their homes and perhaps coming out of the fields. They want to see Naomi. And she's coming back home. Home to Bethlehem, the house of bread. But she's changed. And that's always the case, isn't it? Time always changes things. Things are never quite the same. Surely Bethlehem didn't look exactly as it had been when it was left. Naomi probably has some gray hairs, maybe a lot of gray hairs. A face lined and creased, not just with age, but with suffering. With long nights of grief and sorrow and heartache. Is this Naomi? And yet it's just Naomi. Well, then there's the stranger, of course. But where is Elimelech? Mahlon and Chilion, they're not here. Well, we remember what the name Naomi meant. It meant pleasant or sweet. Verse 20, she said unto them, call me not Naomi. These are appears to be the first words that come out of her mouth. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She's hearing that name that she's always been called, that name that Elimelech used, the name that her parents had given to her, and she senses the bitter irony of it. Pleasant, sweet. Think of it this way. There are some cultures in which a daughter might be called pretty. Or in Spanish, Linda. Well, if that young lady was in a tragic car accident and had her face terribly disfigured, how difficult, how painful it would be to hear the word, the name, pretty, Linda. Well, that's how it was for Naomi. Don't call me sweet. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Quite the wet blanket that she throws on their excitement. Good to see you too, Naomi. Call me Mara. You can hear the scorn in that, can't you? It's a more fitting name. That other name, Naomi, used to fit, but it doesn't fit now. She is bitter. You know, children, that our tongues were made to taste different kinds of taste. There is the sweetness of the dessert. There is the saltiness of the meat and the seasonings. There is the sour. And then there is the bitter. It's pungent. It puts you off. And generally, it's not something that we want to have upon our tongues, in our mouths. That's the way it was in the wilderness in Exodus 15. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. They put it into their mouths and immediately spit it out. Oh, that's terrible. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, bitter. That's how I feel. My life is like bitter water that I want to spit out. It's repulsive. It's painful. The same language was used for the Hebrew slaves in Exodus 1:14. The taskmasters made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick. Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. Just like Father Jacob. After he had lost his precious son Joseph, apparently devoured by wild beasts of the field. And now he's got to give away Benjamin? All these things are against me. Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She attributes this bitterness that she's experiencing to God. She attributes these things to God, but she appears to slide from attribution to accusation. You see, there's a difference there. To attribute something to someone is simply to explain cause and effect. The result of this is, it is from God. Well, that's how Job responded after God had brought great afflictions upon him. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil? The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. That's attributing this event to God, and respectfully and reverently and sweetly submitting to it. But I think Naomi's doing more. I think she's pointing the finger at God. God is to blame. God is at fault. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? You can't help when you come home after a long season of being away to have all kinds of memories, especially the fond memories. I used to play right over there. I used to play basketball. That's where all the boys came, right after school. That's the local ice cream shop where everyone used to go and to hang out. And maybe had she been in a much better mood, she would have wanted to have done all these things. But she's thinking about her previous life here against the backdrop of all the evil that she suffered, and that's what makes it so painful. I went out full. I had Elimelech. I had Mahlon and Chilion. Yes, there may have been a famine in the land, but at least we were together. Isn't that how it is? Families, You can lose everything, but as long as you have each other, that's what counts. I went out full. Job also painfully reminisced about the good old days. Oh that I were as in months past, in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. I was in the days of my youth when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street. But those days are gone. And to think of them brings me such pain and torment and agony. Maybe Naomi's going to be back in her old house, back in her old bed. But she'll be in that bed alone. The Lord hath brought me back empty. Where is the fault to be placed? What has changed her fullness to emptiness? It is the Lord. But there's no acknowledgement of Ruth. Ruth is right next to her. The Lord hath testified against me. She feels as though she is the defendant in a court of law, and God is the star witness. And he has accused her, and he has brought forth his evidence. She has been tried and summarily condemned, because who can argue with God? And God is the one who not only condemns, but he also executes. Seeing that the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me, one is reminded of the psalmist in Psalm 38 and verse 2, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. It's as though God is an archer here. He draws his bow against his own servant and releases and shoots the arrow straight into the breast. Have you ever been here before, friend? Have you felt the arrows of God come into your own breast? Have you tasted this bitter cup that Naomi has tasted? The Almighty hath afflicted me. Has she been chastened for her sin? Now, we would not be Job's counselors here. We should be very careful in condemning anyone quickly. But we cannot help but observe the obvious sin that she and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion were guilty of in taking heathen wives, which was prohibited by God. And the general fact that they lived in the days when the judges ruled. It was a time of great irreligion throughout the entire nation of the people of God. Is that perhaps why we sense something of the relativism in Naomi earlier? When she tells Ruth and Orpah, go back to your country and to your gods. Naomi, why would you say that? What of the first great commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Does that only apply to the Hebrews? It's that relativism that is so prominent in our own day, for which God is going to call this nation to account, thinking that all roads lead to God, that Jesus is not the only way, but a way. He's a good moral teacher. He's a good example. But he's not the only way to God. And my sins, which I have committed, are not so bad that I deserve everlasting hellfire, carried out by none other than Jesus Christ on the last day of judgment. And I don't need the atoning blood of Jesus. But I'll take what I like, the bits and the pieces that seem to fit into my easygoing, laid-back theology that doesn't really have any teeth or any spine. If we drink in that relativism, we are inviting the judgment of God. So Naomi returned, verse 22, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now that verb there, returned, is the key theme of the chapter. God has brought her back. But now Ruth is given a proper mention. It's rather sad that the narrator has to introduce Ruth. Naomi has not given a proper introduction to this very special young woman. But let's not be too hard on Naomi, as we could very easily do the same things ourselves. And Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. Now, very interesting language here. How did Ruth return? Bethlehem wasn't her home. How did she come back? Well, if we view this from the point of view of faith, then we understand that here we have one who has spiritually wandered, who has come back to her true home. She's come back to her true God. And that's what conversion always is. It's coming back to the home that is away from home. It's coming back to the home that is away from home. Because you see, we are conceived and born in sin and introduced into a world of disobedience and rebellion under the lordship of Satan and of sin. And so that's all that we are familiar with until we are converted. But when we are converted, when we are brought back to God through Jesus Christ, we're brought back to our true home. Have you come home, my friend? Have you come back to God? Have you returned in your soul? Have you been as Ruth, who has left everything behind, all that was familiar, to come back to her true home. Oh, I know that this world can seem so very comfortable, and it's all that you are familiar with, and it rewards you for doing all the things that it approves of. But if you live in the world, you will perish with the world. Come home to the home away from home, your true home. Come under the wings of Jehovah with Ruth, with Naomi. And notice the timing of their arrival. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Here's another Genesis. God is about to make all things new. Everything up to this point has become old and decayed and has died. And yet here's a new beginning. And in chapters 2-4, we're going to see exactly this new beginning that God is going to make with Naomi and with his new handmaiden, Ruth. Now, let's observe, going back to Naomi, if I may, two different theologies that we see here. And what is theology? Theology means the study or the thought of God. It's what someone thinks about God and the things of God. I would suggest there are two theologies that are rivals, both in the same woman. There is Naomi's sweet theology and Mara's bitter theology. Now, it's all mixed together when we encounter it, but I think we need to acknowledge that it is distinct, because Naomi is a true believer. But true believers do not always think and act consistently. Do they? Do you always, Christian, think and act consistently with your own faith? Do you not often feel, as Rebecca did, that there are two children within your womb? Wrestling? Well, let's look at this sweet theology, this pleasant theology, this view of God that is right and good and precious. God is the Almighty. That word Almighty was used in verse 20 and also in verse 21. It is the word in the Hebrew Shaddai. Was translated in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Pantokrator, which means Almighty. Abraham was called by God Almighty, El Shaddai. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Naomi's sweet theology, that view of God that is right and true and pleasant and good, is one that views God as able to perform whatever he wills. That whatever God wants to do, he is able to do. Our God is in the heavens, said the psalmist. He has done whatever he was pleased to do. That's God. He performs whatever he wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stop his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? You see, it would be one thing if God had a certain will, but he lacked the power to perform it. That's how you and I are. We desire many things. But we are not omnipotent. We are not almighty, all-powerful. It can be rather frustrating. I'm sure that Naomi had wished that she could have had something of that to prevent Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion from dying. But you see, it was not God's will. It was God's will that Elimelech should die. And God brought it to pass. He brings everything to pass. And although this particular usage here of Naomi is tainted by the theology of Mara, the remaining sin that contaminates and pollutes our proper thinking of God, nevertheless, it's there. All things, then, even evil things, flow from God's good pleasure. And the soul of the believer accepts that as good. All things, even evil things, flow from God's good pleasure. In this world, chance has no chance. Maybe you've heard R.C. Sproul talk about chance as nothing. It is no thing. Therefore, it is nothing. And therefore, chance causes absolutely nothing. One cannot say that this world came into existence by chance, because chance is no thing. It is nothing. But all things come to pass in this world by God's almighty power and his will, even evil things. Deuteronomy 32, 39. See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Even blindness, even not having eyes. I don't know if you saw two news pieces this week in the news. The first one, about a poor young boy who was born without eyes. Sadly, he walks around and gets many stares, many whispers, many questions, but he's actually a rather happy boy. But he was born without eyes. Another more tragic story, a young girl who was caught up in drugs and so overwhelmed by her experience in the use of drugs that she actually gouged out her own eyes. All of this is so very tragic and heartbreaking. It makes us not to want to even read the news. Don't you feel that way? I don't even want to read the news because it's all just bad news. But God replies to Moses, who hath made man's mouth, or maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now this may be very difficult, but the soul of the believer, when it is made sweet by grace, submits like Job. And says, yes, Lord, be it according to thy will. Naomi's sweet theology, that good, pleasant view of God, sees God as the righteous rewarder of men, giving to every man according to his work, who not only punishes the wicked, but chastens his own people for their sin, and also repays to his faithful followers what he takes away. Keep on reading the book of Ruth, and you'll see what God gives to Naomi. Keep on reading the book of Job, and you will see what God does for Job. Yet God is good to Israel and is true to his covenant promise. We see something of the true Naomi, the consistent Naomi, who in verse 6 arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. She's not altogether in the dark about this, is she? She knows that God is true, that he is faithful, that he is good to Israel. Even when he slays them, yet will they praise him. Because his promises are true, even when he tests our faith and strains it to the point of breaking. Naomi's sweet theology is a theology that says all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Somehow, in some way, God's going to make it good even with Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. Will he not? But alas, that sweet theology is mixed, shall we even say, polluted by the bitterness of Mara's bitter theology that suggests that God is harsh, even cruel. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. It is a theology, it is a view of God that suggests that God is untrue and forgets to be gracious. Just like you're forgetting Ruth, Naomi. That God is unfair, even unrighteous. Call me not Naomi. Do you think she's just saying this to her fellow Bethlehemites? Or is she also not saying it to God himself? And sadly, this bitter theology says that hope in God is misplaced and bound to disappoint. Well, in a contest between two strong powers, one will prevail, and it is not that bitter theology that will, it is rather that sweet one, because it is the God who is the true God, who is Naomi's God, who shall prevail in the book of Ruth, who shall prevail in the days of the judges, who shall prevail in the Old Testament, and who shall prevail through Jesus Christ. He will sweeten what has become bitter for those who place their faith in him. We didn't finish that little story from Exodus, did we? The waters of Marah. Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. That's what God does, friends. That's the gospel. He allows things in his sovereignty to be made bitter. But for those whom he has loved from before the foundation of the world, he makes that bitterness sweet. Let me ask you, right now, is your soul sweet or bitter? Maybe it's not one or the other only. Maybe it's a mixture of the two. It often is. Even in our best moments. Well, let's consider some signs that your soul is bitter or has elements of bitterness or is becoming bitter. A very troubling position to be in. Speaking of the extreme case, consider the sign, you only see the evil in your life. You only see the evil in your life. As Father Jacob, all these things are against me. You discount, devalue, and dismiss the good in your life. You discount, devalue, and dismiss the good in your life. If that's you, you're becoming bitter. You're allowing it to creep into your soul. And you're becoming tunnel visioned and you can't see all the other blessings that God has granted you. Naomi, you can't see Ruth standing beside you. She's clinging to you, Naomi. She wants to be with you. She wants to care for you. And she's converted even to the true faith in spite of you. Do you have a Ruth standing right next to you in your life that you can't see? Your soul is bitter if you stew in your self-pity and brew in your bitterness. You're just allowing it to simmer and to bubble in your heart. You think about it all the time, again and again and again, and you just let that thinking, the thinking of all the evil that you're experiencing, all the bad things that God has brought into your life, and it's just playing over and over and over and over again. And you don't hit the brakes. And you don't say enough. Enough of this self-pity. Enough of this feeling bad for yourself. You know that your soul is bitter if you start to spread your bitterness like a virus. You know, when you've got a sickness, you should try to prevent others from getting it. Covering your mouth with your cough, washing your hands. But here, Naomi, she just lets it all out. Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. Is your speech bitter? You know that your soul is bitter if God has become your enemy, your best friend. If God has become your enemy. Now, if this is your soul, know that bitter isn't better. It's not better for others. It's not better for you. Much less is it better for the glory of God, which is the chief end of man. Now let's wrap things up with how to sweeten your bitter soul. Be born again. You must be born again. And if you are, you will find even your bitterness becoming sweet. David Ring was a bitter young man. People who tried to be friends to him got growls and the silent treatment. He had cerebral palsy. He was born that way. His father and mother eventually divorced. His father dies of cancer, then eventually his mother, who loved him and cared for him, about his only true friend, she died as well. He was subjected to abuse, to people making fun of him for his slurred speech and the funny way that he walked. He was a bitter young man. He even attempted to take his own life. Then he was invited to church. He heard the gospel and was born again. And he was transformed. Now his slurred speech didn't go away. And his strange shuffling walk didn't change. But instantaneously, he became a happy young man. He had a smile on his face. He said hello to people, and he became really the most popular student in his high school. Everyone loved David Ring. Would you sweeten your bitter soul? You must be born again. And be born again, again. I don't mean that in an absolute sense, but what I do mean is cry out to God that he may restore unto you the joy of your salvation. Stop talking and start listening, especially to those who have sweet souls. And taste and see that God is good. Do so by reading the Word, by studying the Word, by hearing the Word preached, by conferring with the people of God, talking with them about the Word. Taste and see that God is good. And remember the grand finales. Ruth has one. All these stories and the great story. Indeed, the great story of how God made his own son drink the bitter cup of his wrath for sinners, that we might receive the sweetness of his grace. Come home, friend, and come home again to home sweet home. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please rise. We worship and glorify thy great name, O God, asking that thou wouldst sweeten our hearts when we become bitter. And, O Lord, we pray thee to take away the bitterness, the anger, the resentment that comes into the hearts of our beings so naturally, and remove it by thy grace. Receive us now, O Lord, we pray. With thy blessing we ask through Christ. Amen. We'll now close by singing from Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verses 7 through 11. to the tune Main, tune number 210. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt from trouble keep me free. Thou with songs of deliverance about shalt compass me. Without further reading, verses 7 to 11, to the tune Main, tune number 210. Rise to receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Please be seated for the announcements. We'll be having our catechism class at 12:15 next Lord's Day. Our two services. 10.